This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter number 15, and I want you to take your copy of God's Word and stand with me as we look at the first seven verses of our text. This is what we're calling our Love of God Sunday. Every year during Valentine's week, we try to have a Love of God Sunday where we try to emphasize the message of the love of God, and this Sunday is going to be no different. Brother Kyle's put together all this music for us. He's done an outstanding job putting that together, and today we're going to run with the same theme, and we're going to talk about the love of God. And in Luke chapter number 15, Jesus gives several parables here, and we're just going to look at one of them, but they all have the same point. God is looking down upon us with love. God sees each and every person in this room with value, and God loves each and every one of you. If there's a message of the Bible that comes screaming through, it's this, that God loves you. And the Bible tells us in chapter number 15, in verses number 3 down to verse number 7, Jesus is with a multitude of people. There's publicans and sinners there, verse 1. The Pharisees and scribes have come together, so a large crowd has gathered together. And Jesus is going to take this opportunity to tell this parable. A parable actually comes from two words, para and bala. Para meaning something alongside, and bala is the word from which we get the word ball or to toss something along. And so what a parable is truth thrown alongside of doctrine so that we can understand a vivid picture of what God is talking about. And so here is one of those parables. It is truth thrown alongside, a story thrown alongside the wonderful doctrine of God's love so we can understand it. So a great crowd has gathered. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulder, and the Bible says, he's rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance." Look at verse number 6. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I'm going to have you be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And this morning, we're going to talk about the love of the great shepherd. Father in heaven, I pray, God, that you would bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. When you study the Bible, you're going to find out that the great theme of the Bible is this: God is love. Over and over again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible portrays God as a God of love. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah the prophet says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with," and what's the word, church? "Everlasting love. Wherefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God's love is an everlasting love. God's love is endless. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 103, verse 10 and verse 11, "And he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us accordingly to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Then there's that wonderful verse that we all know in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, verse number 16. Let's read it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world." John writes again in John chapter 15, verses 9 to verse number 10. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commended his love toward us. Amen. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, say it with me, Christ died for us. I want you to know, friend, that the sound of the Bible resounds over and over again with the message that God has died for us. I am so glad this morning that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am so glad to know that the Bible tells me that God loves me. Not only does God love me, but God loves every man, woman, and boy and girl that's here today. The message of the Bible is a message of love. It's not a message of hate. It's a message of love that God loves us. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning in the house of God. God not only told us that he loved us, but God showed us that he loved us by sending his son Christ to die for our sins. There was an unknown author who wrote, "The love of God is like the Amazon River flowing down to water one daisy." Another writer said, Jesus did not come to make God's love possible, but to make God's love visible. Another writer said, God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. The Bible tells us that God is love. And so the message of the Bible this morning is that God loves us. The great Puritan preacher, Richard Baxter, said it this way so many years ago. He says, is it a small thing in your eyes to be loved by God? To be the son, the spouse, the love, the delight of the King of glory? Christian, believe this and think about it. You will be eternally embraced in the arms of love, which was from everlasting and will extend to everlasting, of the love which brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to glory. That love which was weary, hungry, tempted, and scourged and scorned, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, pierced, which fasted, prayed, taught, healed, wept, sweated, and bled, and died. That love will eternally embrace you forever. We're talking about a sacrificial love. We're talking about a love that doesn't look to one's own interest, but a love that has you in mind. That is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I read the Bible, I find that there are many, many stories that could illustrate what we want to talk about this morning. We could look to John chapter 3 and verse number 16, and we could exegete the text there. We could look at John chapter number 15, and we could exegete the text there. But the text that I have chosen to look at this morning is Luke chapter number 15. And in this simple parable, probably one of the most simplest stories of Jesus, of all of his parables, but it provides for us a vivid picture of just how much God loves us. If you were to do some historical research, you would find that in Judea, it was very easy for a sheep to go astray. And Jesus is going to pick up on this illustration, which is common knowledge to all the listeners that were there. The Bible tells us in verse 1, there's publicans and sinners there that are there. And there are scribes and Pharisees that are there. Everybody in the crowd would have understood what Jesus is getting ready to relate next. Because there in Judea, it was very easy for a sheep to go astray. Much of the pasture land was in the high hill country, and because the pasture was very scarce, sheep was liable to wander and to scatter, looking for food and looking where for something to graze upon. And if they strayed away from the grassy plateaus and got away from the care of the shepherd, it was very easy for the sheep to wander, to be stranded, and even die. Much was the case of 400 sheep in Turkey. Back in 2005, there was a very unusual story that was written in the Washington Post. And the Washington Post reported that one lone sheep decided to do something very unusual. Instead of wandering off and climbing down a cliff, this sheep decided to jump off of the cliff. And so he just started running, and to the shepherd's amazement, there went the sheep, and I guess he thought he was Superman, and he just dove right off the cliff, and he fell to his death. Now the shepherd stood there in amazement. He didn't try to climb down the cliff. He didn't roll down the cliff. He just jumped right off the cliff. If that wasn't strange enough, that one little incident of that self-destructive sheep decided there was going to be a domino effect, and another 500 sheep went and began running and jumping off the cliff. Now I want you to know that was a really bad idea. Did you see what I did there? Huh? Bad idea. Very bad idea. I guess the story says that all of them didn't die, because as the fluff of puff, you know, began piling up down below, the sheep that was last actually hit the soft sheep, and some of them survived. I guess it's okay to be last and not first always, right? And so 500 of them, and it was 400 of them that actually died jumping off of that cliff. Now, I know you're just as amazed as I am at a crazy story like that, don't really know what set it off, and the shepherds themselves were amazed, but they lost 400 of their sheep that day. You say, Brother David, why do you tell the story? I tell the story because of this. Here's the point. Sheep need a shepherd. The sheep need a shepherd. Left to themselves, they're going to die. Left to themselves, they're going to wander, and they're going to stray. They need a shepherd. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you today, you are not the master of your own destiny. You are not the person that's in control. You need a shepherd to guide you, or you're going to crash and burn. You're going to find out that there's a cliff down the road. You're going to find out there's danger down the road. You're going to find out that there's something there willing to take away your life, your testimony, ruin your marriage, ruin your ministry, ruin your life. There's something down the road that's danger ahead. You need a shepherd that's going to guide you, and I know one. His name is Jesus. Somebody say amen. Every sheep needs a shepherd. And so Jesus tells this story of a shepherd that goes after one sheep that has gone astray. And it illustrates for us how diligent God is in seeking us, how passionate God is to look out for us, because he loves us. He knows that without salvation and the comfort and the guidance of the shepherd, he knows that danger is ahead. That danger is what the Bible calls hell. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, just as real as heaven is, as we talk about it, hell is just as real. And God knows that one day, the soul that has rejected him, the soul that has wandered in his own path, the soul that has gone astray, that has rejected the shepherd's care, that has rejected the shepherd's strength and the shepherd's compassion, he knows that that individual will die lost to spend an eternity in hell. My friend, today I implore you today on behalf of Christ, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin, that you will make your way down to this altar and you will bend your knee and humble yourself and realize that you're a sinner on your way to hell, that you will realize that there's only one way to escape, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He is God, Emmanuel, dying and rose again on the third day so that you and I could have life and freedom everlasting. Somebody say amen. He diligently and passionately pursues us. Now, Jesus always managed to get a crowd wherever he preached. When you read the gospel stories, you'll find that everywhere he went, he was one that was teaching with authority. And it was easy for Jesus to get a crowd. In his early ministry, there were religious leaders that followed him just about everywhere. They were curious at first, but then later, they begin to get together and try to come up with a way to stop the ministry of Jesus, to try to impede the progress of God. They were determined to discredit his ministry. And so they begin following him everywhere he preached, everywhere he went. There was somebody there trying to hinder the work of God. I can tell you today, friend, if you're on fire for the Lord, you're doing something for Jesus, I can guarantee it, you will have your naysayers. You will have those that will criticize. You will have those that will follow you for the simple purpose of watching you fall and then kicking you while you're there and then ridiculing you behind your back. If you're doing something for God and you're living for him, I want you to know it was no different for Jesus and it will be no different for us. Somebody say amen. So just keep on going. God will bless. Well, there were the naysayers that were there. They always followed. But there was another crowd that was there. And Luke introduces us to that crowd in verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now the religious crowd is there in verse 2, and they're murmuring about the ministry of Jesus. They're saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. But here are these poor publicans and these sinners gathered around the feet of Jesus, and they are wanting to hear a word from God. When you look at the two opening verses of chapter number 15, you find two very different perspectives on the value and love that God has for people. The religious crowd, they wanted to be a clique. If you had the same smirky smile, if you had the same hairdo, if you wear the same clothes, and by all means tote the same Bible, then we can have fellowship. But if you don't like what I like and hate what I hate, we can't have fellowship. And here is God in the midst of a cultural crowd, and there is the religious crowd. They think everything's fine and dandy. They think they're going to heaven when they die. They think they've got it all figured out. But then here is the broken and the neglected. Here is the poor and the needy. Here's the adulterer and the adulteress. Here is the drunkard. Here is the person going astray. Here is the thief and the robber. They have gathered together at the feet of Jesus, and God is going to use this illustration to show us just how much he really loves people. The Pharisees didn't like the crowd that Jesus was attracting. Verse number 1, the publicans and sinners. Verse 2 says, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You know what? Shame on us if somebody comes into our congregation not looking exactly the way we look. Shame on us if the poor come in. You know what? There was a time many, many years ago we had some people from the mission come in, and some people actually complained that it smelled over in a certain corner of the room. I want you to know, friend, God, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they've been. It don't matter if they got holes in their jeans. It doesn't matter if they've not been able to take a bath. God loves people. Somebody say amen. God loves people. God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the inside. And these people had a longing in their heart. These people were disturbed on the inside. They wanted to find something that the world could not give them. And that something was the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not judge them. He did not set them aside. He did not say, you got to do this and this on the outside. He seen them for the value of who they were. People created in the image and the likeness of God. And he's going to take this illustration now. And he's going to separate the religious. The Pharisees didn't like the crowd that Jesus was attracting. Verse number 2 tells us these were sinners. They were the outcasts and the undesirables. They were broken, broken people of the world. These people in verse number 1, they were society's untouchables. Nobody wanted to have fellowship with them. These religious extremists and legalists were appalled that Jesus would even care about people who were running from God. These legalists were upset that Jesus would care about people who ignored God. These people were appalled that Jesus would even care about people who was rebelling against God and who even openly indulged in sin every day of their life. How could you fellowship with people like this? God's going to take this story and show us three wonderful truths, three wonderful attributes about the character of God, that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you have been, that God loves you. In verse number 4, Jesus illustrates for us what I'm going to call the compassion of God. The compassion of God. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until, the Bible says, until he find it. You know, when you look at verse number 6, there's a word there at the end, at the sentence. It's the word lost. Do you see that in your Bible? In verse number 6, the Bible says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was, you see it there, what is it? Lost. Did you know that word lost in verse number 6 is the same identical Greek word as the word perish in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. When Jesus uses this word lost here, and he uses it in John chapter 3, verse 16, it can be translated to mean to be lost or ruined or destroyed. Jesus is saying that he is rejoicing because he found that one sheep that was going to be destroyed, that one sheep that was going to be ruined, that one sheep that would be lost. The Bible says he found it. In other words, the Bible is saying that this sheep was in great danger. He was headed for ruin. He was headed for destruction. And you'll notice that the Bible says it is the sheep that wandered away. It was the choosing of that sheep. It was his own choice to wander away from the comfort and the care and the concern of the shepherd. He had nobody to blame. The danger that he was in, the turmoil that he was in, his world being flipped upside down, all the commotion and chaos in his life, he had nobody to blame but himself. And this morning, you have nobody to blame. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your children's fault. It's not the government's fault. There are some Democrats that believe it's Trump's fault, but even they're wrong. Somebody say amen. Everything that's going on in your life is not somebody else's fault. A lot of the things that are happening in your life, it is your own choosing. It is your fault. It is not the government. It's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's your choosing. What you need to do is get your heart right with God and look for the shepherd. Somebody say amen. It's your own choosing. You mean my marriage is a wreck because of me? Yes, it is. You mean my life is a wreck because of me? Yes, it is. It is your own choice. You know, when I do counseling, I often tell people that the choices you make, it puts you on a path. And every day, those choices that you make keeps you on that path. If you got here on 2A and you were to take 2A all the way into Ringo, you would head to 41. You could turn right and going into downtown. As long as you stay on that path there and go straight ahead, you can go into downtown Ringo. But if you get if you turn to the left and you go a different way, you'll be heading in another direction towards Chattanooga. You've got to choose to stay on the path in order to head to the right destination. I'm here to tell you today, if you want to be in the will of God, you want the provisions of God, you want the blessings of God, God will not take your sonship away. Your sonship may not be broken, but your fellowship with him can be broken. And that choice that you're making to dishonor God, and that choice that you're making not to live your life for God, what you do in secret and what you do on the job, away from the church, away from your family, all of those things are choices that put you on a path that will keep you wandering away from God Almighty. The sheep has nobody to blame but himself. It was his choice. When Adam sinned against God, it was not Eve's fault. It was not the devil's fault. It was Adam's choice to sin. And oh, friend, God knows that you are headed for danger. God knows as you're wandering away, lost in your lost condition, God knows that there is danger on the way. The Bible tells us that one day that God will pour out his wrath on this earth. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ, those that are not saved, that have trusted Christ in the free pardon of sin, the Bible says they will die lost in a place that the Bible calls hell. God knows that there's danger ahead. God knows that there's hell that's just ahead. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The shepherd knows that destruction is on its way. The shepherd knows that there is the judgment of God. And so he is moved with compassion. He is moved with compassion to do something about our lost condition. And so God the Father, in compassion, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's hill. He knows that hell is at the end of the road for every soul that's ever rejected him. But he also knows that there is saving power, there is saving life, there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do too, say amen. The sheep has wandered away from the shepherd, but the sheep is still precious to the shepherd. You may have wandered away from God and your marriage is a wreck. Your ministry is a wreck. Your membership here at the church is a wreck. Your testimony is a wreck. Your life is turned upside down. I want you to know, friend, you may have wandered away from God, but you are still precious to the shepherd. He will do whatever it takes. He will do whatever it takes to reach you and to meet that need to bring you back into safety and bring you back into the fold of God. I love what Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." I love Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's a compassion for a lost sheep, but then there's compassion for a lone sheep. You know what's interesting about the story? Just one sheep went missing, and the shepherd still went. There was just one that was missing, but he loved them and placed so much value on them that he still went. You know what I believe? I believe, friend, if you were the only sinner and I was the only sinner that needed to be saved, that God would leave all the splendor of heaven, that God would bankrupt all of heaven. He would send his son. He wouldn't let me perish in the fire. He wouldn't let me die and go to hell. If we were just one, if we were just one, Christ would have died for us. That's how much the Father's love has been bestowed upon you and I. The Bible says the very mission of Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So Jesus in verse 4 illustrates the compassion of God. He knows that the sheep is lost, bound for ruin, and bound for destruction. And so the shepherd comes out of compassion to rescue. Not only do I see in the story the compassion of God, but verse number 5, I also see in the love of God the commitment of God to love us. Verse 5, "And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulder," and the Bible says, "rejoicing." Now, when I think about the commitment of God, I can say two things about it. Number one, it was a sacrificial commitment. It was a sacrificial commitment. The shepherd knew that the search was going to be dangerous. The shepherd knew the possibility of even death may occur. But yet he loved that sheep so much. He had so much value placed upon that sheep that he was willing to risk his life in order to save that one sheep. Aren't you glad today that John chapter 10 verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep"? Aren't you glad today that the Bible reminds us in John chapter 15 verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends"? Aren't you glad that the apostle Peter said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers." He says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, God died for us." Hallelujah to his name. It was a sacrificial commitment. Jesus left all the splendor of heaven in order to meet our need. The Bible says in verse number 5, "When he found it, he laid it on his shoulders," and it says, "rejoicing." I can see that little sheep there. Its legs are probably broken. It's beaten up, bruised, battered, and may have been even torn by the wild animals or maybe a fall from a cliff. And here the loving hands of the shepherd takes that beaten, bruised, and battered sheep and lifts it up in his tender hands and puts it on his strong shoulder and takes that journey homeward. I want you to know, friend, I see in this wonderful story that we have before us the successful commitment of that shepherd. Not only was there a sacrifice on his part, there was success to the mission. He did not stop looking until he found that little sheep. He looked day and night. He went over top of the hills and over the mountains in the darkness, in the peril, all the dangers ahead. He did not stop until he found that little lost sheep. I'm reminded that Jesus said, it is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ did not give up in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not give up when he was tempted by the devil. He did not give up when they mocked him and they scoffed him and they ridiculed him. He went all the way to Calvary to meet my need and your need. Hallelujah to God. John 19, verse 30 says, Jesus echoed, it is finished. The shepherd picks up that sheep, grabs him in his arms, puts him on his shoulder, and takes him home. You know what, friend? You're not going to make it home without the shepherd. You're not going to make it home without the shepherd. If you're here today and you're lost without God, you are bruised, beaten, battered, and you are torn. The only way that you're going to get to heaven is by the strength of another. Not my strength or your strength, but by the strength of the shepherd. Do you see that in the story? The sheep can't make it home. It's stuck. It's depraved. It's doomed. It's damned to die. It's being judged upon. But the shepherd comes, grabs him up in his arms, lifts him up, puts him on his shoulder, and takes him on home rejoicing. I'm so glad to know that Jesus saved. Somebody say amen. It was a successful commitment. Not only do I see the compassion of God and the commitment of God, but look at verse 6 and verse 7. You guys have been patient. I'll let you go here in a moment. Verse 6 and verse 7, last of all, the conquest of God. When we sing about the love of God and we rejoice about the love of God, there is his commitment, there is his compassion, but of course there is his conquest in verse number 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. In the conquest of God, it involves a rescue. The shepherd has to pick the sheep up, as we said. He's got to rescue him. Today, I don't know what you need to be rescued from. There may be a temptation in your life, and I'm talking to sinner and saint alike. To the saint, you may need to be rescued from some bad habit that's keeping you and hindering you from the power of God. Maybe pornography has you down. Maybe it's smoking that has you down. Maybe it's drinking that has you down. Maybe it's some type of bad relationship that has you down. Child of God, you need to be rescued. And the only place you're going to find help, the only place that you're going to find healing is at the foot of the cross, bowing your knee and confessing your sin and coming back to God, saying, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. The Bible says here that the sheep had to be rescued. As it was rescued, guess what it found? It found rest. I remember when I was 12 years old, I didn't commit a whole bunch of sin. You know, I had the sin of Adam on me. I think I may have cheated a tic-tac-toe a time or two and maybe stole my brother's candy out of his candy drawer. Or maybe I've done some mean things at 12 years old and younger, but I didn't have no great, big, huge sin. But I remember when I realized that I was a sinner. I was 12 years old. Man, I wrestled all night long. The words of that preacher just haunted me. The words of that preacher was speaking to my soul. I knew that I was lost. I knew that if I were to die that night, I would split hell wide open. My mom and dad back then, they had some up in the living room. They had two couches up there that sometimes me and Bill would either sleep there on one of those little couches or we would go downstairs in the basement where they had us a bedroom set up. But that night, I was sleeping upstairs in the living room on that little couch. And I was wrestling back and forth. And I was wondering what hell was like. And I was wondering what heaven was like. And I didn't know what to do. So I got my dad up in the middle of the night, and I said, Daddy, I need to be saved. I don't know what to do. And I remember my dad went into my sister's bedroom with me. He took the Bible, and he opened up the book of Romans, and he led me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night, I was wonderfully and gloriously rescued. I went to bed that night knowing that I had the joy of the Lord. I went to bed that night knowing without a doubt that I would not go to hell, that heaven would be my home. Ladies and gentlemen, if you you will bow your knee today and confess your sin unto God and call unto God today, you can and will be saved, not by your power or my power, but hallelujah, by his power. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Woo! Glory! Somebody say amen in the house of the Lord. The Bible tells us God not only rescues us, but God gives us rest. God gives us rest, but it even gets better. In the conquest of God, God illustrates here that he loves us so much that he's willing to rescue us. He loves us so much that he is willing to pick us up with his strong arms, carry us all the way through the journey back home. But not only is there rest, and not only is there rescue, but the Bible says there is rejoicing. Now, I don't want you to miss this truth. A lot of people may run through this and skip over what Jesus is saying. In the midst of this religious crowd, in the midst of these people in verse 1, publicans and sinners who are broken, who have nothing, who's wondering perhaps about eternity in heaven, who can go there? Surely not them. But the Bible says in verse number 7, Jesus gives us a wonderful glimpse of glory. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. I don't know about you, friend, but that blesses my heart. Because I can go back to the day that I got saved at 12 years old. And my daddy might have been rejoicing, and my mom might have been rejoicing, and even I was rejoicing. I called my pastor, Pastor Ed, Dr. Ed Moore. I called Dr. Moore and called him up on the phone. It was late at night. I said, Dr. Moore, I got saved tonight. And even he was rejoicing. But little did I know back then that I do know now that the Bible says there was rejoicing in the very presence of the angels. There was rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that gets saved. How comforting that must have been to that person in verse number 1. The Pharisees are like, how can you have fellowship with these awful people? How can you even be here with these people who are publicans and sinners? Jesus says, I tell you that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to know the Lord and repent. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what's happened in your life, friend. You may think that you have gone farther than you could ever imagine, deep into sin and despair. The Bible tells us that God loves us. No matter where we are at, his love is deeper still. No matter how far we have gone, the shepherd can and will rescue you and I. What do you need to be rescued from today, saint? Oh, sinner, what do you need to be rescued from? You need to be rescued from the fires of hell. You need to be rescued from the judgment of God. You need to be rescued from your sin and your depravity. And there's only one place to come, and that is to come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus today. The parable teaches us that the love of God is a personal love, that the love of God is a patient love, that the love of God is a persistent love, that the love of God is a proud love, that even heaven rejoices over one sinner that is saved, and that the love of God is a protecting love. He will protect you all the days of your life. There was a young woman that grew up in a very horrible part of town in deep poverty. She never had a whole lot, not much of anything. Dirty clothes, hand-me-downs, not a lot of food. Very, very impoverished. There was a benefactor in the town, a very rich individual that made it possible for her to go on a trip with a local church. And they were going on a missions trip or some type of outing, and they were going to tour the ocean. And this would be the first time this young, impoverished person had seen the ocean for the very first time. When she got out there and she looked at the vastness of that ocean, and she's standing there smack dab in the middle of it, and she's looking around, looking to the left and looking to the right, she began to cry. And she began to cry so much that she put her hands in her face. And somebody said, she said, "Why are you crying? Why are you crying? We've paid for your trip. Everything's been paid in full. All you have to do is enjoy it." She said these words, "I am thanking God for something of which there is more than enough for the first time." When she seen the vastness of the ocean, she said, "Oh, there's more than enough for everybody to enjoy." Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the love of God, when we look at the vastness of God's love, we can stand in the midst of it and say, there is more than enough for everybody to enjoy. It doesn't matter what your race, it doesn't matter what your face, it doesn't matter what your education or your culture or your background can be. There is more than enough. There's enough love for this side and here in the middle and over here in the balcony. Hey, there is enough love for the entire world. Let's give the Lord Jesus Christ a hand clap of praise today. You may be sitting here and you say, "Preacher, is there more than enough for me? Is there some for me?" Yes, there is, friend. If you will come today and call upon Jesus, God will do the miraculous and God will save you today. Would you bow your head? Nobody's looking and getting up and moving around. The invitation is the most important time of the service. Somebody next to you may need Jesus. Somebody next to you may need to call upon God. "Preacher, is there more than enough for me?" Certainly there is, friend. What do I need to do? Do what many, many others have done. Call on Him today. You say, "How do I do that?" If you've never been saved, I want you to pray this prayer with me. "Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and my life and forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name." Listen, if you prayed that prayer, slip your hand up right where you're at. If you prayed that prayer with me just now, I want to see your hand. "Preacher, I just asked Jesus to come into my heart." Would there be one? Would there be one? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to rejoice with you. I prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer. Father in heaven, if everybody's honest with themselves, Lord, then everybody in this room has admitted that they are saved, and I pray that they are. Lord, I know that there's impending danger. The judgment of God is coming. Help us, Lord, to be ready, safe and secure in the shepherd's arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.